Good morning. My name is Pastor Aaron. For those of you I haven't met yet, I'm the pastor of Avenue Church, your daughter church. And so it's a privilege to be back here. Great to see a lot of familiar faces. Great to see so many new faces as well as God continues to grow Mosaic House South and East and Avenue Church as well. Some of you have been asking for updates as to what God's up to on the Avenue. So I'll give you just a brief fill-in. We are on location number 3 now, something you guys know a little bit about, moving spots. We started off in the Carrot Coffee Shop on 118th Avenue. God grew us out of that. Moved us into an art studio around the corner, which was a great place to be for a year, but soon God grew us out of that. And now we are in the Parkdale-Cromdale Community League. And so we're blessed to be in that neighborhood, getting to know our neighbors. We've done a couple of community barbecues already there in conjunction with the Community League. And so it's been a blessing to have a space to grow into and to worship together, but also to find ourselves rooted in and learning to be neighbors to one another. So if you want more of the gory details, come and find me after the service. I'd be happy to fill you in. I'm thrilled to be part of this exchange, so to speak, doing the Iconic series together with the different pastors from Mosaic House and The River. And for those of you who don't know anything about this series, maybe this is your first Sunday here, we pastors thought it would be a really neat idea, not only just to have these pulpit exchanges so that you could stay connected with what God's up to in different parts of the city, but we also thought it would be really neat to go through all of Scripture and pull out some of the images, some of the pictures that have so much meaning and beauty in them. So Rebecca and I were talking before the service. Sorry, Rebecca, no Chuck Norris this Sunday stories. She says that's the thing she remembered from the last sermon I preached here, I guess was Chuck Norris, but it's going to be trees today. And our hope and our prayer as your pastors, as your servants, is that as you open up God's Word this summer, whether you're camping and you're sitting by a fire and you're looking at the trees, or whether you're out working, or whatever it is you're doing, that you would be engaging with the witness of God's love and grace, whether it be through Scripture as you open His Word, or as you take in what we call the book of nature as well, and God's witness as He reveals it to us through nature. So before we dive into the topic of trees, let's just pray one more time. Father, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Word and through Jesus Christ. And we thank You for sending us Your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds and to transform our lives that we might be more and more made into the image of Christ. We pray this morning, Father, that You would teach us what that means, that You would be working a work of transformation in our hearts and our minds and in our communities through Your Word. And Father, as Your servant, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in Your sight. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So trees. This has got to be one of the most pervasive images that you're going to see through all of Scripture. When I was doing research for this message, I found over 400 references to trees and talk of wood all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, sometimes trees are just that, just simple description of trees, different types of trees. But other times, and as we're going to see throughout the message, trees really speak to the beauty and the majesty of who God is, as the poets got their hands on the images of trees. But sometimes in the hands of the prophets, trees also were very strong and very direct warnings as to what it would be to walk away from God and not be rooted in God. So we're going to take a survey through all of Scripture, you're going to have to hold with me. There's going to be a lot of verses throughout Scripture, but we're going to just weave our way through Scripture looking at the topic of trees and seeing how God, in His grace and mercy, shows us truth about who He is and the truth about who we are. So let's start at the very, very beginning. First reference to trees. Any idea where we're going to see the first reference to a tree in all of the Bible? Genesis. Okay, and what in Genesis? Okay, so we've got the tree of life. Linda's going with Genesis 1, which is a little bit before the tree of life. And she's right. I have no prize for you, but... Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 27. I'll read this for you. This is Genesis 1:27. The context is this: God has just created the earth, and this is after He's created, male and female. This is picking up the story there. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. Genesis 1:27-30. This is the first reference to trees in all of Scripture. And we see trees here in the Garden of Eden telling the story of who we are as human beings and what our God-given purpose and design is. There's a great book that I highly recommend to all of you. It's called Designed to Lead, and it's by two gentlemen named Kevin Peck and Eric Geiger. And in the book, they talk about our God-given purpose, why we were created as human beings, and we see our purpose here in Genesis 1. They put it this way, a great quote I'll just share with you. "Man was made as sons and daughters of the High King." Do you mind putting the next slide? "Man was made as sons and daughters of the High King to lead His creation, to flourish in His care and bask in His glory." So what Genesis 1 is saying and what Kevin Peck and Eric Geiger are reminding us is that in the beginning, God created us to care for the garden, to lead His creation. And part of that creation was trees. And so when we think about trees, the first thing we should be thinking about is our God-given purpose, our God-given mandate, and that was to care for, to steward, to love, and to lead His creation as representatives of the High King. That's what we were created for. That was our purpose. Now, as many of us know, as we keep reading through Genesis and make it to Genesis chapter 3, we failed in that mandate. We blew it. And again, a tree has a big part of the story. Let's look at this. Genesis 3, 1-5. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, when I was working on this, I thought, there's a whole sermon right here. I won't do it. I'm just going to give you little highlights. But we see a tree again telling the story of humanity's journey. And this is our journey now into sin. Genesis 1, we get our mandate to be stewards and to be leaders of God's creation. Genesis 2, God gave us instructions on how that was to be. And part of the instruction was that in the middle of the garden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we were not to eat from that tree. And it was for our own good. It was for our own safety, for our own protection. Genesis 3 now comes along and we see the serpent. What does the serpent do? Do you mind going back one slide, please? Just look at how temptation happens here. And this is told again through the story of trees. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" What is the serpent doing here? Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? No, no. He said that one tree specifically you are not to eat from. It's for your good. Trust me. Trust me. And what is the serpent doing here? He's starting to sow seeds of mistrust, of doubt. Is God really true to his word? Does God really have your best interests at heart? And then if we go to the next slide, bold-faced lie. You will certainly not die. Contradicting God's word, you will die if you eat from that tree. So that's how the serpent starts to move into their hearts and minds. And finally, this is the big carrot here that he dangles, the serpent. Your eyes will be opened and you will be what? Like God. Wait a second. Genesis 1, we're told our mandate, our job is to lead and steward creation as representatives of the High King. But we are not the king ourselves, are we? And here all of a sudden the temptation, the enemy is saying, you can be God yourself. And that was the hook, wasn't it? And so what happened? Eve and Adam both went to the tree, ate of the fruit, and were banished from the garden. And thus starts the story of the whole of the rest of Scripture, in that we human beings rebelled against God. We said to God, God, we can do this on our own. I've got enough wisdom and strength to do this on my own. I've eaten of this tree. And God said, you have sinned against me. You have doubted my word. You have not trusted me. You have become your own gods. And as such, now you will live under the curse. And that curse is expulsion from the garden. That curse is the land will be hard, childbirth will be brutal, and you will be cast away from my presence. Sentenced to die, eternal death, separation from God. This image, it's a little bit hard to see in this light, but this is a beautiful painting by Thomas Cole, and this is in the Boston Fine Arts Museum. And I don't know if you can see it, but on the right there is the garden, full of beautiful trees, full of life, full of vitality. And Adam and Eve, tempted by the serpent, said, no, we can do this ourselves. We don't need God. They took that fruit from that tree, and we're cursed and cast out. And here they are. I don't know if you can see them outside now. Those two little figures looking back to what they lost, looking back to what they had. And look at the state of the trees here. Dead, desolation, darkness. And we're going to explore this story, this tension between the trees of life, the tree of life you see over here, and this death and darkness that you see represented in these trees over here. And as we explore the story of trees through Scripture, we're going to see this constant back and forth, this constant battle, as God continues to call to us and to want to restore us and to bring us back into that garden, into right relationship with Him. And as we as human beings continue to choose to sin and to say, no, we are our own gods and we're going to make do out here. So let's journey together through the image of trees as we discover this back and forth. The next time we see trees in Scripture is not a few chapters later, and it comes up in the story of Noah. And this is another account where we see trees, and to be honest, if you're reading this, you might be tempted to gloss over it because you get to Genesis 6, and you start to see God give blueprints to Noah, and maybe outside of Frank and Lawrence here, those blueprints might be just, I don't want to read that. But again, the story of trees comes into play here as Noah is instructed to build a tree, an ark made out of cypress wood. And then we keep going through Scripture and we see trees keep making an appearance, and we see them in the book of Leviticus and beyond being prescribed for how they are to be burned and what kind of trees to be used for sacrifices. And then finally we see trees being woven into the story of the temple being built. And again, lots of blueprints, lots of cubits. If you ever wanted to know what a cubit is, just read the book of 1 Kings, where we read about all these measurements. And to be honest, when I was doing the research for this, I thought, oh, this is just such boring stuff. Maybe it'd just be easier, because no one wants to hear cubits and measurements. And again, maybe Frank would, but... But in the end, the Holy Spirit stopped me and convicted me and said, Aaron, there's something of value and something of worth here for all of us that we all need to pay attention to. So what are they? Just a few ideas for you. Again, as you read Scripture this summer. First of all, if you were to look at the precision in the blueprints given to Noah, if you look at the precision given to Moses and prescribed as to how we're to offer these sacrifices, if you look at the precision of the temple, we soon realize that God is not a God who lets things happen accidentally. Things don't just happen randomly or chaotically in God's kingdom, in God's way of doing things. God is a very precise God. God is a very measured God. He's very intentional. And we also realize God is a God of beauty. Because in the blueprints, there is such beauty, there's such craftsmanship. I invite you to read the book of 1 Kings as Solomon is putting the finishing touches on the temple, and you read about the craftsmen that he brings in, and you read of the different types of wood that are brought in, and the majesty and the splendor of the temple, and you realize that God is a God of beauty and of grace and precision. But we also see here that God is a God of deliverance, don't we? The story is told through these blueprints. The story is told through the temple, through sacrifice, and through the ark. Why did the ark need to be built? God's judgment against humanity's sin. All part of that same rebellion that Adam and Eve and we share. And God was determined to wipe it out, but he saved for himself a people. And so the story of wood being incorporated into the ark is a story of deliverance, of God saying to us, though I abhor your sin, I love you and I want to deliver you and save you. Same goes for the sacrifices, a way in which we can be made right with God, as the sacrifices were substitutions. That death that those animals died in that fire was the death we were supposed to die. And again, at the temple, a way to worship God, a God who, if we saw with our own eyes, would kill us. His glory is so great, would kill us. And yet God said, I want to make a way for us to be in relationship, in communion with one another. And the temple is the way to do it. And that's why there's so much precision and so much beauty and so much effort put into that, because this is the place where humanity and God could commune together. So do you see how these are not just measurements? These are not just types of wood that are incorporated into different buildings and structures, but really it's God's message to us. You are sinful, and yet I love you, and I'm making a way for us to be together. If we stick with the image of the temple for a little while longer and think about the trees in there, we also realize that God is a God who is worthy. And I want to thank Anais for reminding us of that as we were singing this morning. Why do we worship? Why do we worship? We worship because God is worthy. He's worthy of our worship, our praise, our trust. And that's what God calls us to as human beings. That's part of our mandate, so to speak, from the beginning of all creation. That we're to give God the glory, honor, praise, and trust. And if you were to, again, look at the temple and the beauty in that, that was all designed to cause us to worship God, to remind us of his glory and of his beauty. Sticking with the idea of worship here, and trees come back into this image. I want to jump ahead now to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah reminds us that trees in nature have as much to tell us, remind us about the beauty and glory of God as trees did in the temple, in the creation of the temple. And this is what Isaiah says to Israel. Beautiful image of worship here. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Now, just a little bit of context before. If you have time, I recommend write Isaiah 55 down right now and go read the entire chapter. Because before we get to verses 12 and 13 here, before we read about the trees exploding into praise, we read a story of who God is and his grace and his mercy and his love for us and his purpose for us. And the results of that is praise. The outcome of that is to worship God. And Isaiah is saying here, look, even nature can't hold back. The trees of the field, they cannot hold, cannot contain their praise. Just the other night, it was the neatest thing to observe. When we had that huge storm this past week, it was one of those plus 31 days. And all of a sudden, the wind started coming in, and a cool breeze started. This cool, refreshing breeze started to come in. And where we live, we have tall, old trees. And I just saw these trees start to do this. And it made my heart just sing. Just remember God's love and his grace for us. And Isaiah is saying, nature cannot help but praise God. And that's an invitation for you as you're out camping or do whatever you're doing this summer outside. Look at the trees. Are they reminding us that God is worthy? God is worthy of our praise and our worship. Let's keep going in the story of trees. And let's keep going with this idea of worship. Trees point us to worship God, don't they? But trees are never to be worshipped, are they? Sadly, throughout Scripture, through the entire testimony of the Bible, you see humanity continue to fall back into worshiping created things rather than the Creator. I'll say that one more time. Throughout Scripture, you see humans falling back into worshiping created things rather than the Creator. If we don't mind the next slide, these are called Asherah poles. They were taken from trees and carved. And you can see that there's quite a bit of craftsmanship in there. But these were the gods of the pagans. These are what people were invited to worship. And you see story after story after story of Scripture where poles were being worshipped, where trees and gardens became the focus of people's worship. Now you might say, Aaron, that seems pretty far removed from my reality today. I'm not going to bow down before a tree. But I think this idea, the concept of us worshiping created things rather than the Creator, is something that's extremely relevant and timely for us today. We may not worship the trees, but what do we worship? What do we give the ultimate place in our lives? Remember, the temple and the trees, everything was pointing us to God, that God is the ultimate. God is worthy. But in our lives, we start to worship created things. My job, my career, my bank account. Man, I'm guilty of this. I find my security often when I have that much in my bank account. And then if it goes below a certain amount, all of a sudden I start to worry. And I worry about my security. Am I going to have enough to feed my family? Is everything going to be okay? What does that tell you? What does it tell me about myself? It tells me that I've started to give money that ultimate place in my life because I'm deriving my sense of security from that, my sense of purpose, my hope for the future in my bank account rather than the God who provides. So as you read in Scripture and as you see the story of the Asherah poles and different people worshiping created things rather than the Creator, stop and ask yourself, pray, ask the Holy Spirit, God, is there anywhere in my life where I'm currently worshiping created things rather than you? And I'm giving the ultimate place in my life. Am I craving power? Am I craving recognition? Am I craving financial security? What am I craving? That's an invitation from Scripture to do that. And Scripture points to us, gives us pictures, and again, uses the illustration of trees as maybe a way of checking in with our own hearts, a way of looking at our lives and to say, am I actually like this tree? I'll show you what I mean. Isaiah chapter 1. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you've delighted. Isaiah is condemning the nation for worshiping oaks, making them sacred. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. And here's the picture that he gives for their hearts, for their lives. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. Here's a picture of an entire people that has become disconnected from God, disconnected from the source of life, from water, disconnected from God. And they have made the created things their gods rather than the Creator. They've given created things the ultimate place in their life. And it's such vivid imagery, isn't it? Dry oaks, wilting trees. And he says, our work, the work of our hands, if that has become idols to us, will be like a spark setting this on fire. What a warning. What a warning from the prophet. And again, using trees as an image. But thankfully, Scripture also gives us a lot of images, a lot of hope of what it means to look like a healthy tree. If we don't mind going to the next one, Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Listen to this beautiful picture. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Here's the picture of a tree that is fully in bloom in season. Why? How? Because it's planted where? By streams of water. Isaiah, that picture was of a tree being disconnected from the source of water. But here, the psalmist, David, is saying, if we are planted by that stream of living water, connected to our source of life, who is God, our lives will reflect this tree. But we have a part to play in this, friends. And I just preached a whole sermon on Psalm 1, so this is fresh in my mind, and I'll share just a little tidbit, an insight, and an invitation. What is our part to play in this? Verse 2 says, those who delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night. That person is what? Like a tree planted by streams of water. The invitation is this, friends. To delight in God's law, to meditate on God's law day and night. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about studying Scripture, about being connected to God through His Word and through prayer, the word delight is not the first word that comes to mind. And I'm just being honest, even as a pastor, sometimes it's like, ugh, open up this thing and do my duty. But the invitation, friends, is to see this as a delight, something that is life-bringing, life-giving. And I've been challenged in my own life to find delight in that. Sometimes, absolutely, yes, it will be a discipline. It will be work to do that. But, friends, if we pray and invite God's Spirit to transform our hearts and our minds and our lives through His Word, as we open it, there will be delight. There will be delight. And the way we're to do that is in the next part of that verse there, where it says, who meditates on His law day and night. I love the word here in Hebrew for meditate. It literally means to mumble. So you could be imagining someone who's just mumbling God's word. It's always in their mouth as they go about day-to-day lives. But there's another description that is even more powerful for me, and it's the word to growl. To growl. Now, how does that make any sense? Eugene Peterson describes this so beautifully. He gives the image of his dog who goes out into the woods, comes back, and who has found a bone. And he is so delighted with this bone that he just takes it off to a corner and starts just chewing on it, gnawing on it slowly. And as he does this, this deep growl emanates from his body, and there's such delight. Is that how you read God's word? Do you growl over God's word? I know I certainly haven't in the past. Maybe it's because I'm too focused on, I got to do this, get it done. Or I've got to prepare all this for Sunday, and there's no delight. There's no time to growl. But friends, doesn't get much more clear than this. If we want to be those trees planted, connected to the source of life, God's invitation to us this morning is to take that time to delight and to just growl like that dog over his bone on God's word. I have to admit that when I don't do this, and I've noticed this recently as a new dad, doesn't have much time to sleep and do many things, and when I don't take time to delight in God's word and to growl, and I'll admit I'm very bad at this, but my life feels so disconnected. I feel like that oak that's drying up. My leaves are withering. Anything, any spark could just set me off. And April, my very patient and gracious wife, will attest to that fact. But friends, when we have time, when we accept God's invitation to come and to have our lives transformed by His word, what a difference it makes. We're connected then to that source of life, to that stream of living water. So my invitation to you is an invitation to myself. I'm saying that this morning. This summer, will you along with me delight in God's word? Will you growl in God's word? We're not going to be perfect at this. It's going to take time. This is a habit that needs to be formed, but it's one that God invites us into, and it's one, as you can see, that is so important. That's the invitation this morning. I'm going to end, though, with another picture of a tree. There's really so much more that we could be looking at together through the image of trees, and I hope as you read Scripture, you'll just pay attention and see what trees represent in Scripture. There's trees that talk about hospitality as people are invited to sit in their shade in the hot desert sun. Jesus is teaching on trees. Again, five sermons you could do there. But this idea of trees and fruit, the fruit on a tree reflecting what's really in our hearts. But I'm going to end by reflecting on the ultimate tree in Scripture here. And it's at this ultimate tree where we see our rebellion that happened at the beginning of Scripture, as we rebelled against God, rejected our mandate, and said, we're going to do this ourselves. Where that rebellion and God's love and His grace and His mercy come all together at one tree. And of course, I'm speaking of the cross, the tree that Jesus was crucified on. Remember, the penalty for our rebellion at the beginning was a curse, wasn't it? Eternal separation from God, expulsion from His presence, expulsion from the garden, and death was now our lot in life. And that was the curse. The law, temple worship, all of that was instituted to help us to be in right relationship with God. But here's the fact, friends. We could not hold up our end of the bargain. And the law condemned us to death. We remained under the curse. And so we needed one who could take our place. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. A couple things to observe here. The word, first of all, for pole in the Greek is xylon. And it also means tree. And Paul, through in his letter here, is saying to us that Christ was hung on that tree. And as He was hung on that tree, He became the curse for us. Jesus died the death that we are supposed to die. And instead, He gives us the life that we were supposed to live. Because why? He lived that life. He lived that perfect life. He lived life in perfect communion with God. And Scripture says that Jesus gave us that life, His righteousness, so that we might be in right relationship with the Father. Jesus became a curse for us so that we might live the life that we were supposed to live. See how this plays out. It's the most incredible thing. Jesus did this so that we might ultimately have life. Read this from Revelation 2. If you don't mind the next slide, please. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat where? From the tree of life, the xylon, it's the same word. The tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Christ was hung on the xylon to become our curse so that we could eat from the xylon of life. On the cross, our rebellion, God's grace and mercy all come together. And as I said, Christ took that curse upon Himself. Why? So that we could have His victory. Christ defeated death on the cross. And now He is giving us victory. So we can say along with Him that we have overcome. As the song we sang this morning, there is victory for us, for those who believe in Jesus. So that we might eat from the tree of life, be restored to that right relationship with God, and enjoy eternal life with Him. Friends, this is not a try-harder, do-harder sermon. Even with that strong invitation to come and be rooted in God's Word and to delight and growl in it, this is a message of grace. The only reason we even have the possibility to come and read God and approach Him in His Word is because Jesus became a curse for us, hanging on that tree, so that we might eat from the tree of life. That's the basis for everything. This is really a call to faith. And so I invite you, God invites you this morning, if you have not yet wrestled with that. Come, wrestle. Start to ask the questions, why? Why would God do this for me? Why does it have to be this way? And in doing so, God will open up your heart and mind to realize the truth of who he is and who you are, what he's done for you on that cross. And so, friends, that's the survey of trees this morning through Scripture. And again, just all trees point to the cross, don't they? From Genesis, where we failed in our mandate, where we rebelled against God, all the way through to the Gospels, where we see Jesus winning victory for us, and all the way through to the book of Revelation, where we're invited to eat from the tree of life. It all points to the cross of Christ. And so my invitation to all of us this summer, as we open our Bibles, as we delight and growl in God's word, are we going to pay attention to the witness of trees in Scripture? Are we going to pay attention to their witness out in nature? How will we respond to God's invitation this summer? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for just a beautiful and powerful image of trees. And we thank you, Father, that all trees point to you, to the tree, the ultimate tree that is the cross of Christ. We thank you that, Father, even though we might find ourselves like that oak in Isaiah 1, whose leaves are fading and maybe we feel our lives are withering up, that you say to us, that's not the end. Because you became that curse on the cross for us, that tree on which you were hung, you gained the victory over death, and you give us that victory, and we are so grateful for that. And we step out in faith, and we say, Lord, I need that victory in my life right now. My life is too dry, it's too withered up, and these are the areas in my life, Lord, where I'm holding back from you. I haven't received your victory in these parts of my life. And Lord, my desire is to be like that tree planted by streams of water, whose fruit is just seasoning, is just blossoming in season. And so we thank you, Lord, that through faith in Christ, that we can find ourselves there. And thank you then for the invitation to continue to delight in your word and to growl. And we just pray that you would place that on our hearts this summer.